Thank you, Kelly. In terms of ancient Hebrew, hang on a sec. If you say it with confidence, everyone will understand what you're saying. I'm just going to make enough room for my feet, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to meet together, to come together around your word and to explore it, understand it, or attempt to understand it and have it explained to us, Lord, and more importantly, to learn from it as well. And Lord, we do ask that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would use the words that have been put into my mouth, that you would speak through me this morning, and Lord, that there would be just a greater understanding of your call upon our lives and what you ask us to do. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the Christian life being equated to running a marathon. And some people will say it's like running a marathon being a Christian, or even just life in general. And some people would say that the Christian life, especially the process of sanctification, now that's a big word ending in shun, is like running a marathon. Sanctification is our growth in holiness. I want you to hold that notion for just a moment. Michael Johnson was an American sprinter in the 90s and early 2000s. And he set world records in the 200 and 400 metre races, and he won 4 Olympic gold medals. And in his book, Slaying the Dragon, these are his words, he says that life is often compared to a marathon. But I think it is more like being a sprinter. Long stretches of hard work punctuated by brief moments in which we're given the opportunity to perform at our best. And I'm inclined to agree with Michael Johnson a little bit, in that life, and the Christian life, in fact, is like the life of a sprinter. Long stretches of ups and downs, of hard training, of eating right and being healthy, and then injected with opportunities to perform at our best, or even to grow in holiness. And we can see that in Jacob's life this morning. Jacob's life has certainly been a series of ups and downs, hasn't it? There's been ups and downs with going and being called by God. There's been ups and downs with his relationship with his family and with his extended family, Uncle Laban. And there's been opportunities for him to perform at his best with obedience and doing what God calls him to do. But all the while, he's been blessed by God's grace towards him. Last week, we looked at chapter 34. And it is a chapter of tragedy, absolute tragedy. Certainly a downtime in Jacob's family. And this chapter has within it lust, rape, murder, deceit, and absolute wretchedness. And it doesn't mention God at all. And it illustrates our human condition to the utmost despisedness. However, this morning, chapter 35 is a moment of remarkable turnaround. It sees a remarkable turnaround in Jacob's life and in the life of his family. There's the call of Jacob from God again, and then the transformation that happens in him and his family, and then the obedience and the worship that is produced from that. So look at chapter 35 with me, if you will, if you've got your Bibles open there. And I always struggle to keep up with my slides that I put in, don't I? So we see the call to Jacob this morning from verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Now, there was 30 years between this first call of Jacob and this one. When he fled from Esau and his family, Jacob had a dream in a place called Luz, which he later named Bethel, in chapter 28, and he saw God standing at the top of a ladder, a ladder that extended between heaven and earth, and he saw angels ascending and descending upon it. And it was a moment of personal revelation for Jacob. He had a personal revelation of faith, and God promised him the land, descendants, and protection and blessing. And Jacob also made a vow, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Moving on from there, Jacob lived for 20 years with his uncle Laban, and he married two of his daughters, and they had children, and their servants had children. They built up a great number of livestock through God's blessing, and possessions as well. Until God told Jacob to move back into the land of Canaan in chapter 31. But instead of going all the way back to Bethel, where God had called him to go, Jacob showed partial obedience to God's call. And he just almost obeyed. He moves from about a day's journey away from Bethel. He stays for about 10 years in a place called Shechem. Or Shechem? Shechem? Say it with confidence. Everyone will understand. Now, I don't want to give off the false impression that Jacob is a miserable guy, because he can do that well enough himself. He's had a life of deceit. He's had a life of trickery and cheating his brothers and his family out of things. And even his uncle and his brothers-in-law, he didn't have a great relationship with. But I wonder whether Jacob's partial obedience was because of the vow that he had made before God. In particular, to give an offering of a tenth of what God would give him. Have a look at the vow that Jacob made when he was called earlier in chapter 28. I haven't put it in there, but I'll read it out to you. Chapter 28, verse 20, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" Now, if you remember back to that message, I mentioned that Jacob's vow wasn't necessarily a vow of grace. It was a conditional vow that if God would do all of these things for me, then I will give back the offering or a tenth of what he gives me. But when we consider chapter 35, or the time that Jacob spent around Shechem and failing to move to Bethel, was Jacob holding out on God? It would seem so, because he was giving off a partial obedience, which is not obedience at all. If you ask your children to do something and they partially do it, are they obeying? Like, for instance, if you ask them to put away their clothes, whether it's folded or to fold it and put it away, and they just fold it and put it on their bed, is that obedience? Not completely. Or if you ask them to brush their teeth and they brush their bottom teeth but not their top teeth will fall out, but that's not obedience. It's not complete and full obedience. And so it would seem as though Jacob was just trying to obey just enough while trying to hang on to what he was given by God. And so he was just obeying to the bare minimum. He was perhaps even trying to see how much he could get away with. And so God had to call Jacob again here in chapter 35 to get him to obey fully, to get him to do what God was asking him to do. I don't know if you can relate with this or not. Certainly I can. Being called again by God to do something that he has called you to, or to carry through on a vow that you have made for God's glory. It was a number of years before I accepted the call to go and study full-time at Bible college, which is not everyone's call. But it may be that God is calling you to study his word more, or reach out into our community more, or whatever it might be, perhaps praying for others that don't know Jesus. Whatever it might be that God is calling you to, partial obedience is not obedience at all. God calls us to complete obedience.
Complete and full obedience, not partial obedience. Have we still got sound?
And so what we can see from the next couple of verses is the transformation that comes when Jacob agrees to full obedience. Verses 2 and 4 of chapter 35. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." The hearing of this call sparks within Jacob a real transformation. Sorry, there's verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So this call to Jacob from God sparks this real transformation, and it causes him to show real leadership to his family. Within the family and within the servants and the keepers of livestock and that sort of thing was the remnants or leftovers of a life lived in a pagan culture or a foreign land in Paddan Aram. With foreign culture and foreign gods that were still tainting their life as followers of God. And they would have accumulated wealth and foreign gods and rings in their noses from plundering of Shechem. But now the call comes to put away these foreign gods and to purify themselves and to change their clothes. And the family's obedience was almost instant. I don't know the value of all of these things that they put away, but it would have been perhaps immense. And the purification that happened through these, through the washing of their body and the changing of their clothes and the visibly illustrated change that came from one state to another, from being tainted with foreign gods to a change that was remarkable on their bodies. And we can see this illustrated for us in a spiritual sense from the New Testament. In Ephesians, Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. What happens when a person is called by God and places their faith in him to follow him? It says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so Paul reminds his readers of the important aspect of being transformed by the grace of God. that they must not walk or live their lives in the old way that they formerly did, but instead to put off the old self, be renewed in their minds, change their behavior and change their thinking, and to put on the new self of righteousness and holiness. And so what we have in the good news of Jesus is far greater than what the call of Jacob brought about. That by the grace of God, we who have been called by God have been taken from darkness into newness of life. From death, spiritual death, into newness of life, or being alive in Christ. Christ's death has paid the penalty for our sins, and we have now been made right with God, or righteous and holy. Even though we may not see that, that is what happens when a call from God happens. And all of this is not of our own doing, but it is by the grace of God. But there is also a responsibility for us there, for us to allow God to continually change us by his grace. To be renewed in our minds, or to be changed in ourself, in our person, and to cooperate with God in making us more and more like Jesus in righteousness, in holiness, and in behavior. And so this is what Jacob and his family had to do by putting away the foreign gods, or burying these foreign gods that they carried with them. Yours and my foreign gods would look very different to the terebinth that they carried around. Teraphim is the word I'm looking for. Say it with confidence and everyone will understand. These little carved images, or the rings in their noses that they carried around with them as constant reminders of their culture. These little carved images and rings would have celebrated everything from the moon gods to perhaps fertility, or trying to gain fertility from the gods by wearing a nose ring. However, yours and mine might look something like loving our possessions more than we love God. Holding on to or hoarding money in a way that is ungrateful. Or being enticed by lust. Or loving possessions, as I said, more than God. Celebrating the gift instead of the giver himself. Whatever it might be, whatever these foreign gods that we carry on to, or these things that we hold on to above God himself, we are called to lay these down, to have our selves renewed in our mind and body, and to not elevate anything above God, or our love for God, have anything elevated above our love for God. And so to be changed in body, mind, and soul, and physically as well. And then out of this transformation comes obedience and worship. Verses 5 to 7 says, "As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him." And you can see from verse 4, there was an immediate obedience. That's really hard to say. Immediate obedience in the putting away of the foreign gods and the wearing of nose rings. And so finally we see Jacob and his family arrive to the location. Sorry, there's verse 7. "And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." So finally we see this obedience and worship from Jacob and his family. They've been called, they've been asked to go to Bethel, but the journey there is another illustration of God's grace and providence in Jacob's family. Last week, after the massacre that we saw in Shechem, after Jacob and Jacob's sons just eliminated the entire city and plundered it, Jacob was afraid that the inhabitants of the land were going to rise up against him and wipe him out because of what his sons had done. However, this massacre had the opposite effect on the people of the land. A dread of them, of Jacob's family, fell upon all the cities that they travelled past, and so they didn't do anything about this family walking past. And no doubt these cities would have heard what had happened at Shechem, and so they were afraid of going and confronting Jacob and his family. And this is a similar sort of fear that fell upon the same land, or the people of the same land, when Joshua was going through to Jericho. And so this family experienced God's providence, God's provision of peace as they travelled to Bethel. And when they got to Bethel, here is the worship. Jacob erected an altar to God at El Bethel, which means God of Bethel. And so this call that Jacob received produced in him and his family an amazing change, both physically and spiritually. It produced a change physically by the changing of their clothes and the purifying of themselves, but it produced obedience and worship as they arrived at their destination. Now, friends, the call of God has been made on each of our lives as well. And I ask you this morning, have you answered this call? Have we answered this call? Have we been changed both physically and spiritually? Are we progressively being changed by putting off the old self and putting on the new self, as Paul calls it? If you have any doubts about this, of one, whether you've been saved or whether the process of sanctification is undergoing, I'd love to speak with you more. You can put comments on Facebook. You can talk to me through a phone call or an email. Maybe I can help you, and maybe we can help ourselves, because I am not perfect at all either. I am still undergoing the process of sanctification. I am still changing and being reminded that I need to put off the old self, put on the new self of the armor of God, be changed by God's Spirit, and to be led and grow in holiness and righteousness. This journey of sanctification begins, or this growing in holiness and righteousness, begins at being born again, at accepting Jesus into your life and making a statement that you are a follower of Jesus. And it continues into eternity, or as we pass away into eternity. And this is illustrated by Jacob's family and his life. If Jacob is saved, it's by God's grace and God's grace alone. Not by anything that he has done. In fact, he has done everything in order to make himself disqualified. But it's the same for us. We've done everything in order to disqualify ourselves from being saved. And yet, by God's grace, we can be. The fact that we are saved by God's grace through Christ should well up in us an attitude of obedience and worship, just like it did with Jacob and his family. And so as you run this race, or you live this life as a Christian, think of it as a process of sanctification. Be reminded that, and I'm not saying that we can use this as an excuse, but these failures and these slip-ups that we make give us opportunities to grow in grace and holiness and righteousness. Continually turning to God for the forgiveness that we need in order to remain in a right relationship with Him. And so, just as it did with Jacob and his family, has produced an attitude of obedience and worship. I'd like it if you would pray with me in an act of worship now. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. But more importantly, we thank you, Lord, that you have called each one of us. That you have given us an opportunity to know you through the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to understand your grace. That in spite of our unrighteousness, our unworthiness, Jesus died on the cross to save sinners such as you and I, such as myself. And Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that even though there are times when we fail you, we fail to obey either completely or partially. There are times when we look to our own selves and our old self instead of being reminded that we are followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that these opportunities would remind us to, firstly, to steer away from temptation, to steer away from evil, and to be led into holiness. But Lord, I pray that we would understand the forgiveness that is on offer. Not to use this as an excuse to sin and continue in our own way, but to, Lord, grow in holiness and righteousness. And that one day when you return to take us to be with yourself, Lord, we do thank you for that day when that battle will be over. That race will be run. And that we can say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to grow us in holiness and righteousness, that we would also cooperate with you and do the same. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and it's only by his name that we can even contemplate being saved. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thanks, Jody.